In just a moment, I'm going to show you some statistics. I'm going to go through them rather quickly because a lot of statistics can get boring. I don't want to bore you. But these are really important statistics. Now, they come from Lifeway Research, which is a very respected Christian organization. And you can find their work on the internet if you want. Lifeway, may have heard the book publishing arm of them. But here's some statistics. And these are a percent of Americans. So it's not just Christians. It's all Americans across the board of all faiths, beliefs, backgrounds. So here's the first one. 90% of Americans believe that there is life after death. It doesn't mean they believe the way you believe, but that 90% of people think there's something after this life. You die here and there's something else. Now, what that is, I don't know. In that 90%, only 10% of Americans believe when you're dead, you're dead. All right, so here's another one. 67% of Americans, again, not just Christians, 67% of Americans believe that heaven is a real, actual, literal place that you at least have the potential to go to. The Bible says, yes, the Bible agrees that there is a life after death, that there is a heaven. So most people, but a third of the people don't agree with what the Bible says, that heaven is a real place. Now here's an interesting one. 60% of Americans believe that hell is a real, literal place that people have the potential of going to. The Bible says, it disagrees with 40% of Americans. The Bible teaches Jesus believed that there was a real, literal hell. He taught about it. He talked about it. It's not a fun subject to think about, but the Bible teaches that it's true. Now, here's an interesting thing. These 60% believe that 67% of Americans don't believe they're going to hell. Now, I don't know the percentage. Only God knows that. But I know that Jesus said once that the road to destruction is wide, and the road to life, you know, the road to heaven, is very, very narrow, and relatively few people find it. That's what Jesus said. That's not me saying it. So I don't know what percent will actually go where. Again, God knows. But 67% don't believe they're going to hell, regardless of what they believe. Here's another one. Now it's going to get really interesting. 82% of the people, of Americans, believe that minor sins, so you shoplift, you tell a couple of lies, maybe you cheated on a test or your taxes, something like that, that those kind of sins are not going to send you to hell. The Bible says even the least little sin, the least sin, doesn't matter what, if you think it's a big one, a medium one, a huge one, whatever it is, the Bible says that any sin, regardless of what you think of it, breaks your relationship with God. It ruins your relationship with God, the relationship he originally intended you to have. Sin ruins that relationship. And the next one, 71% of people, this one bothers me, 71% of people believe that you can contribute to your salvation. So you have to do something, you can do something to achieve salvation. You can be good enough, or you can go to church enough, or you can do something enough, but you have to do something. You have to follow some kind of a rite or jump through hoops or something. The Bible says, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift from God, that he gives it to you without expectation in the sense of you have to do something to earn it. So that's what the Bible says. Now, these next few really bother me. 45% of Americans, that's nearly half of Americans, believe that there are multiple ways to heaven, salvation, whatever your concept of a good life after death is as an American. 45% believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. 67% of Catholics believe there are multiple ways of heaven. That's not what the Catholic Church teaches. And if you grew up Catholic, you know that that would be going against even the Catholic Church. 55% of mainline Christians, and a mainline Christian would be like Presbyterian, Presbyterian, Methodist, Disciples of Christ, some of those that lean more of a liberal interpretation of the Bible. These are Christians. 55% of mainline Christians believe that there are other ways to get to heaven besides following Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, and I'm going to show this to you in a little bit, that he is the only way to heaven. Now, this last one is a low percentage, but it bothers me still. 19% of evangelicals, we would call ourselves evangelicals, at least this church would, as a whole, would call ourselves evangelicals. You may not put that title on yourself at this time. Our denomination has the word evangelical in it. 19% of evangelicals believe there's another way to heaven, or maybe multiple ways to heaven, other than Jesus Christ. Now, let's put this in perspective. I like easy math, so I'll just say there probably is more than this, but let's say there's 100 adults in this room, and we are average. Now, I think that we're better than average here. I think, at least I want to think that. But if there's 100 adults in here, that means 19 people in this room believe there's a different way to heaven than Jesus. Now, they may believe Jesus is a way to heaven, but they believe there's other ways to heaven. I hope nobody in here believes that, but statistically, that's what it would say. Statistics can be all over the place, I realize that. The Bible says Jesus is the only way. Now, I didn't give you chapter and verse when I said the Bible says this and the Bible says that. If you want to know about those things, I didn't just throw them around, or I don't use esoteric verses to prove my point. But if you want some chapters and verses, contact me. But the Bible supports the things I said it supports. If you do believe in life after death, and I'm going to guess that everybody here does, some sort of life after death, it seems very important to me that each of us individually, that we know what the truth is about that and where we're going to go when this life is over. That's an important thing. It matters what you believe about these things. These are just statistics, but it matters what you believe. I've been in a sermon series for several weeks. It's called The Questions of Jesus. And we're looking at the different questions that Jesus asked different people, different groups. And we've been considering those. There's over 100 questions that Jesus asked preserved in the Bible. And we can learn from them too. And he's asking the questions of us, or asking us to consider his questions. Today's question, it's the last one, number 9 in the series, is this: who do you say I am? That's a question that Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? We will be in the book of Matthew, and if you'd like to turn there or tap there on your device in a few minutes, it'll be on the screens too if you'd like to do it that way, so you get your choice. Matthew 16 is where we're going to be. To this day, people debate who Jesus is. They talk about, well, Jesus was this, and Jesus was that, and here's what I think about Jesus, and here's what I think about his teachings, and did he really say this? Did he really say that? Before we get to the verses in Matthew, I'd like to show you a verse from John 14. John 14, you don't have to look it up. John 14, 6 says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying this about himself, claiming this. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe that that is the most divisive verse in all the Bible. The verse that divides it all. Because that's either true or it's not true. You can't go around claiming that without it being true or not true. You can't, well, maybe it was, maybe. That's not a choice. We'll come back to that verse later. Right now, I want to look at 4 vital verses in Matthew, not too many verses, and then we'll look at some in John in just a minute. I'm reading from the New International Version today, so if you read from a different version, it may read a little different, but it should be pretty close. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? This is a title that Jesus often used for himself. It's to emphasize that he is a human being. I'm a son of man. I'm one of you. He's a person. Now, Jesus has always been God. He wasn't created. He existed eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's always been God. He always will be God. He didn't cease to be God when he was on this earth, even though he voluntarily set some of his glory and some things aside. He still was God. But he was 100% human, going through the things that you go through. So if you see that in the Bible, Son of Man, he's reminding you with that title that he gets you. He understands what you've gone through. He's been a human. He knows what it's like to be a human being with all the good and all the bad and all the struggles and so forth. Who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's asking this of the disciples. This isn't like a big bunch of people around listening. He said to the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So they answer in verse 14. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now, I don't know if the disciples believed in reincarnation or what they were kind of trying to get at here, but they said, well, it's kind of like Elijah came back. I mean, Jeremiah, I don't know how the John the Baptist thing would work, because Jesus and John the Baptist were born really close together. They were almost the same age, grew up together. They were earthly cousins, and John died well before Jesus, but I'm not sure how that would work, that he was John the Baptist, but that's what people have been saying, Jesus. Some say Jeremiah, prophet, I don't know, Elijah. Some lots of people say lots of things about you, Jesus. And then verse 15, important question. What about you? So now he's telling you guys. Okay, people are saying these things. What about you? What do you say? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. Oh, love Peter. Peter's great. Sometimes he spoke up when he shouldn't. Sometimes he spoke up when he should. He did things he shouldn't have, and sometimes he did things he should have. But boy, he just got in there. He put himself out there. And Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Boy, you couldn't get any more clear than that. Peter was a good Jewish boy. He grew up knowing the Jewish scriptures. His parents taught him that. He went to synagogue and all the things that you do when you're a Jewish person. And he knew the prophecies about the Messiah and who the Messiah would be. So he had heard this since he was a little kid. And he had also walked with Jesus for a long time, and he'd seen all the miracles and the healings. He had heard the teachings from Jesus, just directly from Jesus. And he also heard the criticisms, mainly from religious leaders. Some people kind of walked away from Jesus, but the religious leaders were saying he was other things. Oh, he's false. He's a false prophet, or he gets his power from the devil. And so Peter had heard all these things, and he came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. If you see Christ and Messiah, they're synonymous terms. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is Peter's confession, his personal confession of who Jesus is, was, and always will be. And I say to you this morning, that question that Jesus asked, who do you say I am? That is the most important question that you could ever answer in your entire life. It's the most important question Jesus ever asked. It's more important, where are you going to go to school? Who are you going to marry? Are you going to say I do to this person? Those are important questions to answer. This is the most important question that any person of any age in their entire life will ever answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Imagine him saying that right now, if you can just kind of get in your imagination for a while. Jesus is looking at you, and he says, who do you say I am? I know what other people say about me. I know about the TV shows where, you know, they disparage my name and so on. But what about you? What do you say? Who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying this to you. How would you respond? Not some church answer. Not the answer you're expected to give in the Sunday school class or the Bible study. Because Jesus knows the real answer, no matter what comes out of your mouth. He knows what it is. He knows if you're going to give him a phony answer. How would you respond? The honest, real answer to that question. You believe heaven is real, life after death is real? A lot of people believe that. Good hunk of people believe heaven is real. Yep. Many people believe that the Bible is true. I don't know if you believe the Bible is true or not. I do. I think it's all true. I think it's God's word to us. I don't always understand it. I don't always apply it in my life as I should, but I do believe it's truth. It's important how you answer this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Because according to the Bible, if you want to accept this as the word of God, I do. You have to decide that for yourself. If you accept this, then your eternal life depends on the answer to that question. Your eternal life. We cannot conceive what forever is. We could kind of think about it, but forever is almost this unbelievable concept, because we live in time. We're bound by time. We're bound by a life that might live to 70s, 80s, 90s, maybe a few people make it into their hundreds, but we have an end to this life. Then there's no end to eternity. Your eternal life, man, it depends on the answer to that question. And if you've never given a definite answer to that question, you need to. I'm not talking about, well, you answered the thing and the parents ask you, or they did the, you went to the class and they answered that. I've been there. I did that when I was a kid. I'll tell you about that in a minute, but I know what that's about. Just answer the questions, you know, whether you meant it or not, because the thing was going on, whatever the thing was at your church. If you turn to, or tap to John 11, Gospel of John, just a little bit past where we were in Matthew a minute ago, John chapter 11, there's a lot of good stuff in 11, let me tell you. If you're looking for something to read tonight or this afternoon, read John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to see a part of a conversation that Jesus had with a woman named Martha. Now, Martha was a woman that Jesus knew well. She was a follower of Jesus, as was her sister Mary, and they had a brother named Lazarus, but they were also personal friends. And Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, often stayed at their house. They lived in Bethany, a little bedroom community about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so Martha and Jesus were personal friends. Now, it's really important to understand the context to what's going on here. And the context is this. Martha's brother Lazarus has just died. Now, many of you know how this story ends up, that Jesus raises him from the dead. Remember, Martha didn't know that in the moment this is happening, the moment they're having this discussion. And so Jesus asks her a question. It seems like it's almost like, why would you ask that right now, Jesus? And Martha answers in a certain way. You'll see that in just a second. Remember, Martha, Jewish woman, grew up hearing the scriptures like Peter, heard the prophecies about the Messiah. She was an intelligent woman. She was a gifted woman. Jesus asked her a very similar question. It was different in the way he asked, but a similar question. Martha answered right in the middle. If you've had somebody close die, this was 3 days after Lazarus had died. The grief is just fresh. I mean, it's heavy. So you can kind of understand where she's at. So he asked this question, where do you stand, Martha? What do you believe about me? He wasn't asking the question where he would find out. Yeah, he knew. He knew her heart. He was asking the question for her benefit, not his. And then he went on to raise Lazarus from the dead. But well, that's another sermon for another day. Just a few verses from chapter 11, John. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, so he's speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Notice he says, I am the resurrection. He doesn't say, well, I know how to find the resurrection. I've got the formula for the resurrection. If you do what I say, that I'll tell you how the resurrection goes down. He says, I am the resurrection. He's it. He doesn't know about it. He's not going to tell you about it. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Hold on to that concept. Rest of the sentence continues in verse 26. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Then he says, do you believe this? This is a one-on-one conversation. It's not asking a big group of people. He's saying, Martha, do you believe this? Here's her answer, verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. A very similar answer that Peter gave. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. I believe this, Lord. I believe this about you. You are the Son of God. A good Jewish person doesn't go around saying, well, you're the Son of God. She had to mean that. She had to believe that to be able to say that. So Martha believed it. Peter believed it. As great as those two people were, neither of them are going to get you into heaven. What do you believe? What do you believe? Will you live by believing who Jesus said he was? Again, we're talking about your eternity, your forever. I'm not trying to leave out the things that Jesus does in this life, giving you purpose, forgiving your sins, but I'm focusing today on eternity, and it's so important to consider your eternity, where you're going to spend it. It's not something to take lightly. So where is it going to be? Your forever home. Like many of you, I grew up in the church. I grew up here in the Bible. I knew all the stories. We went to the services and we did the things and we dressed up for Easter and we did the stuff, right? And some of you know some of my testimony. And when I was in my teen years, I started to walk away from the Lord, but I had about a foot in the church, a foot in the world. And I was still kind of interested in the Bible. So I read the Bible and I knew these stories, especially the gospel stories. A couple of the other books I was interested in, late teens, I kind of got interested in Revelation and some other things. But, the point is, I knew a lot about Jesus. I could probably have parroted back some of the stories, some of the things he did, the story of he healed this guy and he raised this guy from the dead and different things that Jesus did. And so I knew about Jesus. And I could tell you facts about Jesus. But I didn't know Jesus. That didn't happen until October 1st, 1987. It was a Thursday night. And Jesus, through a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that I can't explain, he came into my life, he cleaned house, and I was changed. I was transformed into something else. I don't know how to explain it other than that. He came into my life and changed me, and then I knew Jesus personally. And that's so strange to say to someone that, you know, doesn't know Jesus personally. That how could you know someone personally? You can't see them. You can't have a verbal conversation with them, a back and forth. I'm telling you, I knew Jesus that night for the first time in my life. I knew him. He did something in me. I'm not perfect. Far from it. I'm not a perfect husband to my wife. I'm not a perfect dad to my grown children. I will not be able to be a perfect grandfather. That's coming along pretty soon, a couple of months. You guys have had me around here a little over a year. Many of you have already figured out I'm not a perfect pastor by far. But I know who is perfect, and I know him. I know him personally, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Is perfect. And I get to have a relationship with him. And you can have it too. You can have it today if you choose. Now, some of you have made that choice in the past. Some of you haven't. I don't have any way of knowing the difference, by the way. I don't even assume things. But you can have that relationship if you want it. You can have it today. Let's go back to that scripture I showed you before. John 14:6. Let's bring it up again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say, I know the way to heaven. I can tell you about the truth. I can tell you how to have life. He didn't say that, did he? Look closely at what he said. Look it up in your own version if you don't believe this one. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's Jesus. He's it. According to him. And then he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. No one's getting to heaven unless you come through me. This is what he claimed about himself. And I said before, it's the most divisive verse in the entire Bible. I still believe that. I think I always will. If any of you have read the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you may have just heard this in the past. His famous argument based on this verse, and his argument is, well, Jesus can't be a good teacher because a good teacher can't say that. He can't just be a prophet because a prophet can't say that about himself. He said there's only three possibilities that you can think about this particular verse, this claim that Jesus made. And he said liar, lunatic, or Lord. So the three things, and they're really, it's logical. You have to choose one of these three. It's not logical to choose anything else besides one of these. So Jesus was a liar. He made it all up. He was a con man, getting people to do things for who knows why, what his motivation was. So he's a con man. Or he was crazy. He was off his gourd. He might as well have said, oh, I'm an orange. Or, you know, I'm the Statue of Liberty or anything else. He was crazy. He was self-deluded. He didn't even know what he was saying. Or he was exactly who he claimed to be, which was Lord. Because you don't get to be a good teacher and say that. You don't get to be just another prophet and say that. You better be who you say you are, or you're a liar or a nut. So which is he? Which is he? You have to decide that. I believe that Those words of Jesus are accurately recorded here in this Bible. No one comes to the Father except through me. People have answered that question in many ways, some of them not logical. Here's a few of them. Some people say Jesus is a freak. He's a madman. He's a farce. He's a teacher. He's a nice guy. He's a liar. He's an enemy. Some people have decided he's God. I don't know how you've answered that in the past. No way of knowing. But it's important how you answer it, I believe. According to the Bible, it's a really important question to answer. Let's bring our question up all alone again. Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking this. People have said a lot of things. They still say a lot of things. You can flip around your cable, or whatever, YouTube or something, and find all kinds of people saying all sorts of things about Jesus. Oh, he wasn't really God. He really didn't claim this. He didn't really claim that. He didn't really teach that. That's all made up. So what do you say? People say anything. Who do you say I am? Jesus says. He's asking you the question, what is your answer? No matter what your mind might tell you, no matter what other people might tell you, even some misguided church people might tell you, salvation is an absolute free gift. Even the ability to say yes to Jesus is an act of grace that he gives you. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. I can't. There is nothing you can do to receive salvation. The only thing you can do, if you want to make this argument, the only thing you can do is to say yes or no to it. And to say anything besides yes is saying no. You say yes or no to Jesus. I'm giving you a chance to do that today, and I hope that you'll take it if you need to. Sin broke our relationship with God, and every person in here has a broken relationship with God until you know Jesus. Jesus came to earth. He lived his life. He learned a trade. He was an adult, and then he went into this ministry where he taught and he healed and did miracles and made these claims. He never sinned. That's the one difference between you and Jesus and me. Never sin, not one sin, not the least little sin, never. And they nailed him to a cross. And he went there willingly. And the reason he went there willingly was to die for your sins. And some of you have heard me say this before, but I am convinced. Listen to this. I am convinced if in his foreknowledge Jesus knew that you were the only person that would say yes to his offer of salvation, he would have still gone to the cross. He would have gone through it for you individually if you were the only one. He would have come to earth to save you. I never like to reduce salvation to like a formula, you know? And I don't like cute little Christian sayings that rhyme, and that just kind of diminishes the seriousness of the Word of God, I think. But sometimes it's helpful to have something to remember. And so one thing I've used, and I didn't make it up, but are the ABCs of salvation. ABC is just a way to remember kind of the basics of salvation. And so the first, the A in the ABC, is to admit that you're a sinner. And if you can't get to that point, the other two points don't matter. You have to admit that you're a sinner, your relationship with God is broken, and that you have no hope of achieving eternal life in heaven with him unless there's an intervention of some sort. So you have to admit, the A, ABC, admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. B is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to confess him as Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's just one verse about salvation, but boy, it's a great one condensed down to just a few words. So we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. When we say he's Lord, he's the boss, he's in charge of our lives. We acknowledge who he is. And we believe in our hearts, like our deepest hearts, not just the answers that we spew out, but we really, truly believe, down deep, that God raised him from the dead. Then we'll be saved. So admit or acknowledge, whichever one you like. Admit, believe for B, C is to commit your life. If he's Lord, you give your life back to him. Not to get salvation, but in response to the free gift that he's given you. We give our lives back to him. We live life the way he's asked us to live, which is, by the way, a much better way to live anyway. So A, admit, B, believe, C, commit. If you're ready, you can do that now. You can make it public today if you want to. You don't have to. I'll do that. I'll pray with you up front here, or whatever you want to do, or if you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. Now, if you do make a decision like that today, and you and I don't connect, would you please, please call me? I want to talk to you about your decision. I want to hear about it. Let's celebrate together. And you can make your decision public at baptism sometime in the future. But I hope that if you've never said yes to Jesus, that today is the day that you say yes to Jesus. Today, God is asking you the single most important question that you'll ever answer in your life. Who do you say I am? So who do you say Jesus is? I've been praying for you for a while. I can tell you our deacons and some of our other leaders have been praying for this moment over the last several days. I asked them to, and they promised they would. One thing I want to remind you of is, remember my testimony when I said, I went to church all my life, and I knew all about Jesus. Maybe not everything, but I knew a lot about Jesus. And I could tell you, you know, the main things. But I didn't know Jesus. And so you're sitting here today, and you've been coming to church here for 10 years or 40 years or whatever, and you're thinking, well, I know a lot about him, but I don't know if I know him. Don't let pride keep you from taking a step that affects your eternity. Thinking, oh, well, what people think. I've been here, I've served here, and all of this, and now I'm saying I need Jesus. I'll tell you what the reaction would be. It would be rejoicing, high-fiving. We are going to be so happy for you, whether you're a kid, a teenager, an adult that's been in church for who knows how long. Jesus wants you to know him personally and wants to give you that assurance of salvation. And so don't let this moment pass by because of pride. Man, pride keep you out of heaven? Oh, come on. That's not worth it. Let me pray and see where the Holy Spirit wants us to take us this morning. Father, what would you have us do next? I pray that there are people here that know they need to make that decision and you are working in them now. And you speak to them on how they should make that decision. Lead me as I help them, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'll ask the entire church to pray it. You're not getting resaved by praying this. You're helping someone else so they don't feel like they're all alone. And so we're going to get an attitude of prayer, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer. Now, you are repeating a prayer, but don't repeat it just to repeat it. It's not a formula. I'm only helping you with some words because maybe you struggle with them sometimes, right? And so if you're ready to make that decision today, you're going to hear the whole church praying this after me, but it may be just for you. All right, so let's do that now. Let's get an attitude of prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand up or anything like that. If you're ready to make this decision today, the whole church is going to help you right now. So if you mean these words, would you repeat after me? Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I come before you and I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that our relationship is broken. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God. I confess you as Lord. And I believe that you were raised from the dead and are alive today. I commit my life back to you. Help me to live that life. Thank you for saving me today in your name. Now stay in an attitude of prayer if you would. If you want to let me know you prayed that prayer, would you? Nobody else is looking around but me. I'm going to trust that everybody else is being cool here. Would you just raise your hand and let me know you prayed that prayer? You don't have to keep it up. Okay, we got hands going up. Anybody else want to let me know that they did that? Some more? Okay. Any others? I'm looking upstairs. Great. Fantastic. Okay. If you want to come down and talk to me here, that's fine. If you would rather talk one-on-one during the week, give me a call. Let me know something. I won't remember everybody that raised their hand. So I want to talk to you. Won't push you into anything. But I'd like to talk about your salvation and just get to know you and where you are in life. So let's pray for these that said yes and see what God's going to do in these lives. Father, I thank you for those that have prayed this prayer today. I pray that it's a prayer they meant. I pray that you are working in their lives, that you come in and clean house and that you transform their lives. And I pray that, Lord, that it is something they know because you've revealed it to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they know that you've done something today. And I pray that we can get together as soon as possible. I thank you for what you've done here today, Lord. I thank you for those hands. I thank you for others who maybe weren't ready to raise their hand, but they prayed. And church, if there's some of you, you just weren't ready to pray the prayer. First of all, I commend you for being honest and not just, yeah, we better pray. If you're still seeking, man, this is the place to be, church. This is the place to be. Keep coming. You're not going to get judged. You're not going to get looked down on. We're all at different places spiritually. Even those of us that have followed Jesus for a long time, we're still learning, growing in him. So Lord, I pray for my friends that haven't quite gotten there yet, and they need to think some more, they need to pray some more, they need some more something. Father, be close to them, draw them to you, give them the grace to say yes when it's time. We thank you for what you've done here today. And we give you praise and honor in the name of Jesus today. Amen.